holy, pleased or disappointed in our laughter, 1 year and 6 weeks we finished tonight the book of Philippians. That's good, isn't it? And you'll probably say, you might be glad to see the back of it, but I love this book. I just see, we've seen Paul go through all the emotions of the despair of his imprisonment. Times when he wakes up, he wishes he were dead, because he'd be with Christ and that would be better. And then we've seen him remember just the power of God working in the Philippians. His ministry still got time left to serve Jesus. So he gets more animated. And we've seen him talk us through the power of Christ, the witness of Christ dying for our sins, the power of Christ in his resurrection, Paul's deepest desire to know Jesus better. Even now, he's an elderly man, nearing the time of his death, he still wishes to know Jesus better by day. And now he's finishing with some practical advice for the church. And we begin our reading in chapter 4, verse 14, and we go to the end of the book. Paul's been talking about how the Philippians sent him money. And he tells them how God has blessed him, how he's learned, however much or however little he has, to be thankful and grateful to God for that. Then he said this, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Okay. This might be relevant to final year students. In particular, relevance to final year students. "My God," says Paul, "will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Words, I think, which final year students will get comfort from, because you're facing that unknown future, aren't you? You feel you are no longer in control of your life, truly. You are dependent upon someone on this planet having the courage and the conviction to employ you to do something. And that's scary, because you know that you're good, and you know that you're reliable, and you know you work hard, and you know you're intelligent. But they don't necessarily know that you're good enough to do the job or better than any of the other applicants for the post. So it's scary. You don't know quite where you're going to be living. You don't know what your financial circumstances are going to be like. You have this student debt hanging over you, and you're just thanking God that you're not starting out now with £9,000 student tuition fee every year. It's scary. And yet Paul says, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now, I think that's a promise to hold for you. And I commend it to you to hang on to. I ask you to write it on your heart if you want to write it on the post and see it on your dressing table so you can see it personally and get it in the morning. That's not a bad thing to do either. God will meet all your needs. He will. He will not let you down. When you get older and dream clear, you will look back and you say, God has met all my needs throughout my life. But it's still scary, isn't it? I mean, doesn't your heart, for those of you who are a little bit anxious, like me, you face unknown, unmapped future, you say, whoa, I wish I was in control of this. I wish I knew exactly which steps I was going to take. But we don't always know that. There are times in life we're not sure. We need to hang on tightly to verses like this, that God will hold us in his power. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Who can supply it? God. He never fails. What will he supply? All your needs. Not your wants. Your needs. Different things. He will supply all your needs. With what resources? The resources of his own riches. Now that's a powerful resource to have. If you rely on my riches, you're limited. If you rely on the riches of the student sitting next to you, you are very limited. If you rely on the riches of God, you're super, super released to trust and to walk in those riches. Yeah? If you're relying on the riches of Bill Gates, you're probably in a good position. But if you rely on the riches of God, you're better off even than that. Far better. Have someone who knows you and cares about you and is the ruler of this world. However, there is a balance. And Paul holds the balance beautifully in this passage. Because it's not about having enough for our own needs. It's about having enough for our own needs in order that we might be the generous, sharing, liberal people that God wants us to be. God will meet all our needs in order that we can minister to others. Not so that we can create a little nest egg for ourselves without thinking of those we want around about us in the world. It's a balance that we've got to keep holding on to. Now let's take a look at the fact of their generosity. Verses 14 to 16. They shared his troubles, and the Philippians knew that from the early days of Paul's acquaintance with the gospel, they were the only church that shared with them. Paul, as we saw, I mentioned last week, Paul was a tent maker by profession. He chose to support himself, not by being supported by the churches, but by making tents for a living. I'm supposing he must have been very good at it. He seemed to be able to make a little bit of a micro business anywhere where he passed through. Anywhere where there's a dead goat or a dead sheep, he could get the skin off, he could turn it into a tent somehow. Certainly, other apostles didn't do that. They dedicated their time, whole time, to the ministry of preaching and teaching and building up new churches. When Paul was in Corinth, he was supported not by the Corinthians, but by his tent making and by, by whatever means. And the Corinthians kind of took a bit of exception to that. If you were turning your Bible to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 7 to 9, there's a bit of tension here, there's a bit of friction in the epistle, okay? You can get the feel of it. 2 Corinthians 11, 7 to 9. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was feeling you needed something, I was not a burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. Now, not only was he a tent maker, but the churches also from Macedonia, they sent donations to help them at the same time. So while he was sharing good news of Jesus with the Corinthians, he never received any money from them. And I think they felt a bit peeved by that. They felt a bit upset. Why should others have the privilege of supporting the Apostle Paul and not them? It's kind of funny how you see, but you know what people are like. People are a bit grumpy sometimes. There was no one on this planet grumpier than the Corinthian church, believe me. So there was this tension. Paul received help from them until he took up tent making again. And we know he took up tent making again because the book of Acts tells us, Acts 18, verses 1 to 3. Paul continues missionary journeys. And after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Then he met a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, whose clothes had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So Paul received from the other churches and then went back to tent making. And that's how Paul preferred to do. He preferred to support himself. And in this passage, he thanks the Philippians for remembering him at that time and for remembering him still while he's in prison. Martin and Hawthorne in their commentary said, Paul says this, Paul comes as close to saying thank you as he ever does here. Okay? He remembers it really hard. The very fact, they say, the very fact that Paul feels compelled to say this reinforces the idea that he sets the possibility of the Philippians interpreting his pent phrase as a rebuke, which to some extent it was. So he says, thank you, I didn't really need it, but thank you anyway. Which is kind of, you know, saying fairly close to the wind in terms of relationships, isn't it? Thank you, I didn't really need it. It's a lovely thing, I didn't really need it, but very that kind of view. Think as near as you can to a faint rebuke there, aren't you? But you're still saying thank you. I think it comes over a little bit harsher, probably in English, than it did in the Greek, because there's an interesting thing here when he says, as you Philippians know, he talks to the Philippians, but what Paul should have written, because he's writing this in Greek, what he should have written was, you Philippians, linguistic students will immediately recognize that's a vocative one, you Philippians, he should have said, O Philippians, in the Greek, you should know. He should have used the word Philippes, but he doesn't use that word. Actually, what he writes is Philippesio, which is a transliteration of Philippians from the Latin. So he slipped the Latin word for Philippians in there instead of the usual Greek word. Why did he do that? Because the Philippians were very proud of being a Roman colony. The official language of Philippi was not Greek, it was Latin. The people dressed in Latin styles, the laws were Roman laws, not local Greek laws. It was a Roman colony, very proud of being Latin. So he calls them by their Latin name, not by the Greek. It's a term of affection. He didn't need to do that. It's a kind of warm, they would have felt a warm buzz about Paul calling them Philippians in their Latin tongue, effectively. It's just embracing them, sugaring the pill a little bit, saying, you know, it's great to have your support, but they don't always need it. The principle, I think, here is that churches should help each other. There is no such thing as an independent church. All churches are supposed to support and encourage other churches. We were recently discussing helping a smaller church. And I said to the church, if we could help a smaller church to grow, why wouldn't we? And we said, of course we would have a smaller church to grow. Why shouldn't we help another church to grow? That's what we're in it for. We're here to grow the church around the world, not just our own corner of it. And there's a spirit of generosity about the Philippians that comes right through from their history, right through from when Paul first appeared there and began preaching. He was kind of ushered, dragged off to the house of Lydia, the merchant lady, who dragged him to stay, and his companions to stay with them, decided to stay with her and look after them. I'm sure she kind of mothered them. There's a sort of mother hen feel about Lydia somehow. And she took me to her house and looked after them as the church began. There's a generosity that there was a hallmark of this church from the beginning. It's a great church. So there is the fact of their generosity. And then there is the fruit of their generosity. If you look at verse 17 of chapter 4, Paul says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. It's to your credit. Your generosity will result in God blessing you. That's a kind of general truth running through Scripture. I was, a long time ago, I was reading somebody else's sermon on a different, totally different passage. And they told me it's an American preacher, and therefore it's kind of rather got American twang to it. No offense to any American, but it's got some American twang to the example. Perhaps not a good one, but it amused me at the time. And it tells a story of a woman who's very wealthy, but quite tight-fisted and Christian. And she's read in the Bible that Jesus said, in my father's mansion my father's house, there are many rooms. And she dreams of having sort of living in God's mansion, having a beautiful apartment, a beautiful sort of place in God's kingdom. She dies and she goes to heaven. The angels decide to show around. She's desperate to reach her beautiful room, in beautiful sort of apartment in God's dwelling in heaven. You know. And she's shown one apartment after the beautiful place, beautiful, everything's great. She gets to hers and she finds hers is kind of a bit of a slum. You know, it's really cheap and nasty, it's not great. And she's really disappointed in it. She complains to the angel. She said, how come that my room part, how come that my place in God's mansion is so poor? He said, well, that's the best you could do with what you said to her. Okay, you can take that story too far, can't you? But you see what I'm getting at. You know, God says he will bless us. And our generosity reflects back on us in God's blessing. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. I'm sorry, I have got the wrong verse, entirely wrong verse there. I do apologize. It's Mark 10, 29 to 31. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. Mark 10, 29 to 31. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields to me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in his present age, home, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and with them persecution and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. God says that he will return to us. He will bless us in this life and beyond for our generosity, for our self-giving to him. And you and I, we've got to face the fact that we are the richest Christians who have ever lived on this planet. There have never been Christians who have as much in material goods as you and me have in your lives. I know some of you are looking at me horribly, saying to the West students what you're talking about. But if you think about it, just think about what we have compared to previous generations, the hand-to-mouth existence, the subsistence farming, the poverty in which previous generations of Christians have lived. You and I are incredibly wealthy. In fact, in the West, we are among some of the wealthiest people on the planet. Even the poorest among us are among some of the wealthiest people on the planet. And we have this responsibility to God, to be generous. The fruit of our generosity is that God blesses us. God blesses us. God anoints us in His life and beyond. The fact of their generosity, the fruit of their generosity, being a generous church, they would grow. My mother belonged to a church that had a wonderful minister, and when he arrived, he found the parish in debt. It was the richest parish in the city, the richest suburb in the city, just over from the road. From the church, there was a row of houses that locally was known as the Millionaire's Row. And this church was right in the middle of it, the richest parish in the city. In fact, it might even have been the richest parish in Wales. And yet this guy inherited the church in debt. Pathetic offerings. It was going nowhere. And he said, this isn't good enough. We're going to pray about this. We're going to work towards this. God wants better than this. And the guy was great. And he just built that church up, and come the end of the year, they not only had paid off all the debts, they had sitting in their bank account a beautiful, rich, bountiful surplus to cheer any church treasurer's heart. And you know what they did with it? They gave it all away to missions. Just gave the lot away. Wiped the slate clean at the end of the year to say thank you to God for getting them out of debt. How do you think that church fared in the coming years? And I know what you're thinking, and you're right. It prospered and it grew and it turned into a blessing. And I just saw that church just grow and grow as God blessed it. Their generosity returned to them. And Paul says, you worship God with your giving. Verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, and I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Our giving is part of our worship. Our self-giving is part of our worship. Alec Mathieu, in his commentary on this, has a very nice passage on this. He says, there are many references to a fragrant offering in the Bible, but the first sets the scene for the rest. After the flood, Noah offered a burnt offering to God, and we read, when the Lord smelled the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. The picture is homely, the teaching plain. The burnt offering expresses obedient consecration to God, and God delights in his people dedicated to himself. Paul teaches here, says Alec Mathieu, that when Christians take note of Christian needs and generously sacrifice to meet them, it is for God the burnt offering all over again, and he delights to accept it. God loves the cheerful giving of his people. And on the basis of that, Paul then goes on to say in verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. It's wonderful to be generous. It's very hard to be generous and not be smug about it. Isn't it really? Don't you just feel good when you give a nice hearty offering to a good charity? Does it not cheer your heart? Don't you get a bit smug about it? I know I do. And God just says, Peter, no, stop it. You're not giving anything compared to what I've given for you. A couple of years ago, I talked to Susan and agreed that I'd write a check to one of my favourite charities. So I wrote a check in December. I was smug. I mean, I was abominable about it. I wasn't didn't tell anybody else that I'd done it. I was just walking around in the house feeling so good about myself, just feeling so righteous and virtuous. This check went out, you know. And the next day, a letter came through the letterbox with a check in it to cover the check I'd just given completely. You know, and God said, you didn't give anything, Peter. Give, I could give more than you. Yeah? Stop being so smug, Peter. You actually haven't given anything. Wipe that smile off your face, boy. You're not as generous as you think you are. You know, I can outgive you any day, Peter. Don't forget that. Lesson learned. Give. But just give and walk away from it. Don't walk too high. Let God direct you. Winston Churchill, and trust me, it's not often you will hear a preacher from South Wales quoting Winston Churchill.
And if you don't know why, ask a history student, all right? But Winston Churchill said this, at least it was attributed to Winston Churchill. He said, "You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give." I think easy for somebody who inherited the fortune. But anyway, that's another story. You make a living by what you get. You make a life by what you give. God's blessing is to make us generous. He supplies our needs in order that we can be a blessing to those round about us. The whole point is generous, hospitable, fearless. Fearless in our giving. And by this point in history, the gospel was growing. If you just, there's a little interesting thing at the end of verse 22. All the saints, this is the saints in Rome, send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. How about that? The saints in Caesar's household, this great dictatorship, this great Roman pagan bureaucracy, now has its heart, at its heart, civil servants who are followers of Jesus Christ. They've got as far as the Roman civil service. And there are all sorts of Roman civil servants who are now followers of Jesus. The Roman emperor, if he knew, would probably be furious, but he probably didn't know. The news hadn't reached that far yet. But the generosity of the churches, the growth of the churches was spectacular in many ways. Hard going in the beginning of the Christian era. Because generosity is infectious. Generosity is infectious. Actually, so is miserliness infectious. When you see other people who've been miserly, you tend to hang on to what you've got. When you see other people sharing and blessing others with their time and their money, you say, gosh, I could do that too. Generosity is infectious. And it was in the early church. So Paul finishes the book of Philippians, I think, on a high. Despite his imprisonment, despite the fact that he's been coming up for three years in chains, literally in chains for most of that time, God is blessing. And he sees that God's got a great future for the Philippian church. Good point, I think, to stop and pray. The band can join me on the platform at this point. Let's bow our heads now and pray together. Dear Father, I just pray that you bless us with the gift of generosity. That you bless us, Father, with the relaxed faith that knows that you will supply all our needs so that we can go on serving you and blessing others with what we have by sharing our resources and our riches with you and your people and for those in need. Father, give us Paul's faith, his desire to do the best for Jesus, his desire to search for you, to seek to know Jesus better each day that passes, to work out his salvation with fear and trembling, to do what you have for him upon this earth. Bless our giving too. Bless those, Lord, who are in their final year at our university and they're worrying anxiously about what the next year will hold. Lord, we pray that you settle them to trust in you. But Lord, we also pray that you bless them with employment. That you bless them with direction. You bless them, Lord, with a very clear direction from your Holy Spirit in their lives. That they might walk away from Bangor having received not just a university education, a good first class, great university education, but have also drawn closer to you and learned how to walk with God the rest of their lives. Lord, this is our prayer. Bless them for their precious to us and to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.